are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Patrick Conley, and I'm grateful you tuned in for the show. Thanks for joining us. Well, does it ever seem to you like you ask God for something and He changes the subject? It's like you just want to say, Jesus, did you even hear me? Well, if so, you're in good company. I gotta admit, sometimes I feel a bit of sympathy for the disciples who encountered this regularly in their earthly time with the Lord. Take this Sunday's Gospel, for instance, in the Cycle B readings for the fifth Sunday in Lent. It starts with some Greeks telling Philip that they'd like to see Jesus. Philip tells Andrew, then together they go to Jesus to let him know. And Jesus responds, sure, sounds good, let's set it up. Nope. Here's what Jesus says in response to this seemingly straightforward request. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Can't you just picture Philip and Andrew's response? That's great, Rabbi, but what should we tell these Greek guys? I mean, did Jesus even hear them? And why even include this little info about the Greeks in this Sunday's Gospel reading, for that matter? Why not just start the whole Gospel reading with, Jesus said, Amen, Amen, I say to you. I mean, it'd seem to make more sense, and we'd save a minute or two in Mass. Unless, of course, in responding this way, Jesus is offering an invitation to understand something about Him better. And if so, what could it be? The remainder of the Sunday Gospel centers around Jesus reflecting on His impending death on the cross, and every line is rich with meaning. Whoever serves me must follow me. I am troubled now. It was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Now is the time of judgment on this world, and, notably, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Now, hang on to that last one. We'll get back to it. First, though, let's notice how the passage immediately preceding this Sunday's Gospel in John 12 is the narrative of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And listen, just listen to what the Pharisees say to one another on observing the fanfare that meets Jesus as He rides into the holy city. They say, look, the whole world has gone after Him. And why was Jesus so popular? Well, according to John, it had to do with the reading that those of you doing the scrutinies will hear, His raising of Lazarus from the dead. If we look closely, I think we'll find that Jesus is actually indicating how these Greeks, who were requesting an interview with Him, and indeed how the whole world might come to Him, not merely for an interview for a few wise words, but for a relationship that would bring eternal life. The invitation of Jesus here in His quizzical words is, deepen your desire. Don't just seek to quench your thirst. Come for the living water that wells up to eternal life. Don't just come to me to see. Come for light in every dark place. Don't just come to me for healing. Come for a new life that conquers death. Don't just come to me for an interview. Come to hear and receive the very Word of God. So, let go. Let go of your earthly life with its worldly desires. Hate your life in this world, Jesus says. Desire only to be conformed to the likeness of Christ by taking up your cross and following Him. Be drawn to His beaten, battered, and bruised body, gruesomely nailed to a Roman cross, and love Him so much that you desire to be nailed there with Him. That's Jesus' invitation for these Greeks, for the whole world and for you and me. Coming up this week on the show, with Holy Week and Easter right around the corner, it may be time to hit confession. Bishop Michael Eisen is here to talk about availing ourselves to the beauty of the sacrament of reconciliation in these days leading up to Holy Week. Plus, we're celebrating the 75th anniversary of the Catholic Athletic Association. We'll talk sports and faith and the association's impact on young people over the decades. And relevant radio listeners will definitely recognize the larger-than-life personality joining us later in this hour. We'll talk with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, who's coming to the Archdiocese to speak at the annual Men's Conference this month. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. First off, let's check in with practicing Catholic producer Kayla Mayer, who caught up recently with Auxiliary Bishop Michael Eisen.
We're already to the tail end of Lent, and it's time to dig a little deeper, to recommit to our Lenten promises, to reflect more deeply on how God is moving in our hearts, and to embrace this time of penance before the joy of Easter. Joining us to talk about entering into the penitential aspect of Lent is Bishop Eisen. Welcome back to Practicing Catholic, Bishop.
Thank you, Kayla. Good to be here.
As we prepare for Christ's death and resurrection, it's important to recognize our mortality. So what does it mean to be in a state of grace, and how does it affect our souls when we fall out of that state?
Okay, wow. That's a big question. That's good, though.
Yeah, we're hopping right into it, digging deep.
So to be in a state of grace is like your soul is in union with the Lord, in the sense that you're in communion with Him. I think what most Catholics know is that if the way you fall out of grace is if you've committed mortal sin and haven't got to confession to take care of that. So it's kind of interesting because it's tonight I will actually hear confessions for our second graders for the first time.
Aww.
So the first confession. And some of the same things you think, I talk to them, you know, sin separates us from God. And so mortal sin really separates us in the sense that we're separated from Him, we've rejected Him, and we are no longer in that state of grace.
Mm-hmm. And can you go a little deeper on what effect the sacrament of confession has on our souls then?
Okay, so I think when I tell the kids, it's kind of like a fresh start. So that's true for anyone. You know, I think sometimes we forget confession was instituted on Easter Sunday night. So if you look in John's Gospel, it's right after he's met Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and then it says on the evening of that first day of the week, Jesus appeared, and like the disciples are in the upper room. And so the effect there is it's new life. There's a connection that I will often make. So the fact that Jesus gave us confession on Easter Sunday, He didn't give it to us on Good Friday, where we sometimes associate confession with dark and something to fear, but it's just the opposite. It's a fresh start. It's a new life. So confession gets us back and reunites us with the Lord, and His grace is present. And I think the fact that it reconciles us with the church as well is an important thing for Catholics to remember.
Mm-hmm. I really like thinking about it, how He instituted it on Easter Sunday instead of, I mean, I feel like I'm guilty of always thinking of like dark penance, confession, and kind of just like kind of that darkness instead of like the joy of Easter, which it really is a very joyful feeling, especially walking out of the confessional, of just feeling so clean and like you can really start anew. And so I'm just curious like what your thoughts are, because I feel like there's always kind of more of an emphasis on reconciliation around Lent and Ash Wednesday, of going into the season kind of with that fresh start and seeing it as kind of a penitential liturgical season. So I'm curious why you think that association exists, and like lean into it while also seeing it as the joy of Easter.
So why do we sometimes falsely think of it as dark? And I think because nobody likes to talk about their sins, at least we don't intuitively. So I think, people associate with it, but they don't want to have to state their sins. So reminding them that it is about this new life, this fresh start. But I'll tell again. I'll go back to the second graders. I tell them what you know. Jesus is in there too, so it's not just you and me. Sometimes I have to tell them that it's just me, but then it's also Jesus, and He wants you know His mercy is so great. You know the story of the prodigal son. Like God the Father rejoices, just like the father in the parable. He doesn't just forgive his son; he throws him a party. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's. His mercy is great. He just wants us to turn to Him. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, and I kind of want to go into the idea of Jesus being in the confessional as well. What is it like for you to be sitting in there and acting in persona Christi as people come to you for forgiveness from the Lord? And also leading into, do you remember the sins that are confessed to you after you leave the confession? I feel like that's always a question that people have.
Okay. Good. So we'll start with the first part. Yeah, it is kind of awe-inspiring. It's like, okay, so certainly when I was first ordained, it's like to appreciate the gift that it is to sit in the person of Jesus. It's humbling. It's all that stuff. As you know, what I've noticed as a bishop is I miss it because I don't get as many confessions now. Mm-hmm. I'm just because I'm doing bishop things, I'm not in the confessional as much. I'm also in a smaller parish. You know, I was in a parish before that we had confessions every day. Now I have them once a week. And so it's really, I miss that opportunity to share God's mercy and have the Lord work through me. But the second part, it is almost a small miracle that I don't remember sins. So, the way I'm reminded of this is occasionally you'll get the penitent who'll come in and say, "Me again," or "Well, I've told you this," and so many times I don't remember you telling me that at all. And like I remember their life story, you know, like I struggle with this. I didn't know you struggled with that. So I think it's a grace of the sacrament, and I think also I think the other thing kind of related to this, when someone comes face to face and they commit something or they confess something serious, I am more likely to be impressed. There must be a better word than that. But as opposed to like, you know, it's never shaming. It's like, well, this person just is going for it. They want face to face. They know Jesus already knows. They don't care if Eisen knows. they want to get it forgiven. Mm-hmm. And so, I think the number one, as a rule, don't remember them. So don't remember the sins.
Mm-hmm. That's so interesting because I feel like I've heard that from a lot of priests.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like that's also something that people are continually self-conscious about is they're gonna remember me like remember the amount of times that I confess the same sin over and over again, but that's just not the case from what I've heard.
Right
Yeah, and kind of talking more about those people who do come in and confess the same sins over and over again, what advice would you have for those sins that just we can't quite get them out of our lives and they just keep coming back to us and they're just a huge weakness? How can we approach those?
Yeah, that is very common as well. Not just that people can, but they feel like they have to throw out a disclaimer, like they're embarrassed that it's the same thing. And what I will often tell them is like, well, would you rather like be going down another crazy path? So I think it's actually very normal that people who they've been living in the same vocation, they've been married for years, they're living with the same, they're raising the same kids, you're going to face the same temptations. And so I think it's, first of all, it's natural that it's going to be repetitive. And I think it's better than the alternative. Well, you know, we wouldn't want to like go exploring other ways to sin. This is my life. These are the things I deal with, and it's a reminder of our vocation and our need for conversion, and that we're never going to be perfect, on this side of heaven. So,
mm-hmm. Right. I like the idea of don't find new ways to sin. Because there's always going to be some type of sin. we're only human, and it's through God's grace that we can be forgiven. So there's always going to be something, and it might as well be something that we know how to, that we're familiar with, and know how to kind of deal with in that sense. Mm-hmm. So I'm curious as well, what is it like for you, first as a priest and now as a bishop, to go to confession yourself? Is there specific people you have to go to receive that sacrament? Is it a little different preparing for it?
It hasn't changed that much. I think as a priest, I had no problem going to acquaintances, even friends, because I know how I receive a penitent and they receive the same way. It is nice also, the archdiocese, we have built in things like a clergy study day where there'll be a couple of priests, maybe often a retired priest who I hardly know. So that's good too, where you can kind of just, oh, here's an opportunity. Mm-hmm. As a bishop, maybe a little harder. I still go to friends. I probably, if I was the ordinary, meaning if I was the guy in charge, then that would maybe be a little more awkward. But so I got to be a little more careful now, but it hasn't really affected my life.
Yeah. I bet it's such a good way to remain humble in a way, or like practice humility, especially, I guess, now as a bishop, and I'm sure as ordinaries as well. It just not only would create, I feel like, a sense of fraternity, even though you don't remember the sins or anything as you walk out, but just the sense of fraternity and sense of humility, I feel like has to be up there.
Yeah, those are both. And I see that in my peers too. So like I'll have a class gathering and at the end, you know, somebody will say, well, I'm going to have so-and-so hear my confession. See you guys. It's like, he tells us he doesn't mind confessing to this person. And it's just, yeah, so what you just said, humility and the fraternal. Yeah, we trust each other and we know the what the goal is. It's not, you know, keeping track of how other guys are doing. So, mm-hmm. So it's getting to heaven and helping each other get to heaven.
Right. I'm curious to hear your thoughts on how we as Catholics can share about the sacrament of reconciliation and the beauty of it with people who may not understand why we have this as a sacrament, especially like our Protestant brothers and sisters, people who aren't Catholic or just like don't understand kind of the roots and why we practice this sacrament.
Well, you used the word roots, and you mentioned earlier what I said about Easter Sunday night. I think that's a great place to start. Just remind people of when Jesus gave it to us and go and read that passage. And what, you know, I should have read it before I came, but I think at least twice he says, peace be with you. You know, he's bringing peace. He's not bringing judgment. He doesn't start saying, why'd you guys all leave me on Good Friday? He goes right to peace. And some other things he does in that short little passage, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. There's only one other place in Scripture where God breathes on the human person. It's when he breathes life into Adam. And so he's breathing new life. So this idea of fresh start. And I think just practically speaking, why did Jesus do it on Easter Sunday? Well, he's just defeated sin and death, and yet he knows we're going to fall again. Mm-hmm. So we need, we need this. There's so many great lines. The other line in there is, and I know this so well because I use it every year with both second graders and catechumens or other people coming into the church. Sometimes they're baptized already, but the last line, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Why did the Father send Jesus? And there's multiple good answers to that, but one of them is to forgive our sins. Mm. And now Jesus is saying, I'm sending you to do that. So Jesus has instituted it. And it's beautiful because it's a fresh start. It's like starting over, new life. But most importantly, the greatness of God's mercy.
Mm-hmm. So. That's such a great way to look at it, especially with the idea of peace. He came to bring peace, and I feel like so often our sin, since it separates us from God, it separates us from his peace as well. And that's what the sacrament of reconciliation is for, is to bring us back to the church, back to God, and bring us back to his peace.
Yeah.
So that's a very beautiful way of putting it. And I also want to finish out with just one more question. If there's a listener out there, or if a listener knows of someone who hasn't been to confession in a while, or is just really nervous to confess a specific sin, What advice would you have for them?
Great question. And yeah, so I can tell my parishioners until I'm blue in the face that, you know, you never have to be afraid to come to me. But the truth is, some still are. So the first thing, they can go anywhere, right? That's a beautiful thing about our church. I will often, you know, I'm at St. Francis of Assisi in Lake St. Croix Beach. I'll say, check St. Ambrose's bulletin or check St. Charles up in Bayport. They have multiple confession options. Go there. The priest doesn't know you. I'm happy to hear your confession, but you can be anonymous. But then also at the heart of it is, you know, the most frequent commandment in all of Scripture is be not afraid. So the Lord says that 365 times, as if he wants us to remember that every single day of the year. And so there's no reason to fear. You're going to feel so much better when you unload this. I've seen that in when I've been on retreats, you know, you see the person come out of the confessional as they leave the confessional, just the relief and the joy. So to trust in that and to be not afraid.
What a great way to end it. Just be not afraid. And Bishop Eisen, can we have your blessing before you go?
Of course. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, bless all of our listeners, and bless their families, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us, Bishop Eisen.
You're welcome.
Please do remember to keep Bishop Eisen, Archbishop Hebda, Bishop Williams, and all our diocesan priests, consecrated and religious women and men, and seminarians in your prayers. Up next on Practicing Catholic, looking back at the history and impact of one special organization that's celebrating its 75th anniversary this spring. You don't want to miss it.
From Brooke listening in San Francisco, my question is the part of the Apostles' Creed when it says he descended to hell, what does this mean? Why did he go to hell? In the Bible, you see a word in Hebrew and a word in Greek that refer to the same place. In Hebrew, it's Sheol. In Greek, we would say it in English as Hades. And it means the underworld. Jesus himself talks about in Luke 16, in the words of Abraham to the rich man, there's a great chasm that's fixed between where we are on the good people's side and where you are on the bad people's side. They were all in the underworld. And the good people were waiting for Jesus to rescue them because the gates of heaven had been closed by the fall of Adam and Eve. So when Jesus was dying, he says to the thief to the right of him, this day you will be with me in paradise, where the just people of the Old Testament were waiting for Jesus, that he would go there and rescue them. That would be paradise, and then he would bring them all to heaven.
Have a question?
The Patrick Madrid Show.
8 a.m. Central.
On Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Well, I don't know about you, but in my part of the world, with all the recent unseasonably warm weather, kids have been out and about having a ball. A baseball, a basketball, a football, a soccer ball. I mean, kids and youth still love sports. If only there was some way of bringing sports and faith together. Well, say hello to the Catholic Athletic Association, or CAA, which exists to organize and promote the development of respectful, faithful athletics through participation in interscholastic sports. Joining us now to tell us more about the Catholic Athletic Association, our board president and Nativity of Our Lord parishioner, Kevin McLuhan. Kevin, welcome to you.
Thank you. Thank you.
And the CAA Director of Operations and also a Nativity of Our Lord parishioner, Megan Jacobson. Megan, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you for the invitation.
Well, it's great to have you both on the show today. Thank you so much for joining us. I want to ask you both, maybe Kevin, we'll start with you. How did you get involved with CAA to begin with? Do you have a background in sports?
I played sports as a kid, high school, even played baseball in college. I was always a pretty sports-minded youngster. My background with the CAA is kind of a fun story. I grew up in Chicago, went to Catholic grade school there, but I married a young lady. Her name was Terry Hilo, and her father happened to be one of the founding members of the Catholic Athletic Association. And the story I like to tell is that the organization is so important to that family that I've been married into that family for 40 years, and I've been on the board for 35 years. And I tell people I had to be vetted as a member of the family for 5 years before I was deemed worthy enough to be involved with the Catholic Athletic Association. That's how important it is.
I love it. That's fantastic. Megan, what about you? How did you first come to be involved with CAA?
So I consider myself a transplant to St. Paul. I'm originally from Wisconsin. I've sent three children to Nativity of Our Lord. And so our first experience was with my oldest as a participant in the Catholic Athletic Association. And, you know, the greatest part about it that I've seen through my kids is they've had an opportunity to participate in sports they maybe wouldn't otherwise. And our first was cross country. And if you ever met my son, who's now 16, you'd look at him and be like, cross country? Should he be running cross country? But that was our first sport experience. And I've worked in sports in different capacities since I graduated from college. This is my first experience at the youth level. But after 20 plus years in different levels of sports, I have found a connection to the mission of what this organization is doing that is different than other sport opportunities outside of the landscape for kids. And so I've really enjoyed falling back on the bedrock of what this organization is doing, which is providing kids an opportunity to have fun, try sports they haven't played before, and participate with their friends and their classmates in an environment that's comfortable and an opportunity to really put themselves in a position to be active. So I really feel strongly about the mission of this group.
Yeah, very good. Well, speaking of the mission and what the CAA is all about, the Catholic Athletic Association, that is. Well, why don't you just tell us in your own words, Kevin? Let's go back to you for this. How would you describe, if somebody asked you, what is exactly the Catholic Athletic Association?
The Catholic Athletic Association is an organization that provides a framework for our Catholic and other parochial schools. I think it's important to emphasize we're not just Catholic schools in St. Paul and east of the river, but really any private faith-based schools. We have a lot of Lutheran schools that are also in our association now. We provide this framework that allows our member schools to plug into a multitude of programs in a very easy fashion. In the fall, we provide soccer for boys and girls, volleyball for girls, and cross country. In the winter, hockey, which has become a co-ed thing because the numbers have come down a little bit over the years. So hockey and girls and boys basketball. And then the program that I'm most proud of is our swimming program. Because basically about 1,000 kids on an annual basis swim in our CAA swim program. And that program runs K through 8, whereas all of our other programs are 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th. So it's mostly a middle school program with the exception of our swimming program. And then in the spring, we do girls softball, boys baseball, track, and golf. And again, The really neat thing about what we do is we provide this framework that lets all of our member schools plug into a program, an after-school extracurricular program that's sports-oriented, in a very easy fashion. They basically, I like to think about it as ordering off the Chinese menu. They kind of call us up today. We do it through the website. But they call us up and they let us know how many teams they need at the girls' level and at the boys' level and which grades, and then they go away. We go away for 3 or 4 days, and they get a full schedule for upcoming season. They don't have to call their other athletic directors at the other schools and figure out dates. They just tell us what they need. And we take care of the rest.
That is amazing. And what a gift to those who are looking to get their kids involved in these sporting programs.
Patrick, I'm glad you recognize that, because the other thing I like to tell people is, if you think about what we do, you know, if you use a manufacturing metaphor, we produce events. And a single event is two teams at the same place on the same date at the same time with a set of officials. Doesn't seem all that difficult. But when you think about the fact that we do that over 100 times a week, throughout the school year.
Oof.
It's a lot of moving parts, and really Megan is our director of operations, and she's the one that coordinates all that. It is quite amazing, and especially when you throw in, the winter is pretty easy because every school has a venue, and we don't often get weather related issues. But in the fall and the spring, not all of our member schools have softball fields or baseball fields or soccer fields. We have to coordinate multiple venues. We get 3 days of rain, and it throws the schedule kind of into havoc. But again, 100 plus events a week throughout the school year, with hardly a hitch.
Wow, that's amazing. We're talking about the Catholic Athletic Association with Board President Kevin McLuhan and Director of Operations Megan Jacobson. Megan, just to hear Kevin kind of explain what's involved with the Catholic Athletic Association, and now you bear this title of Director of Operations, suddenly I'm feeling a great amount of sympathy for you. I mean, it must be a heck of a lot of administrative details, yeah?
Yeah, but I have to say, one of my favorite parts of this role is working with our 50-plus athletic directors that work within our schools. They are doing a lot of the heavy lifting within their school structure, and they really serve as my main point of contact. So I would just say I couldn't be successful without the extended work that all of our school athletic directors do, on top of many other responsibilities that they have within their school. But I would also share that, you know, this is my second year as director of operations, and my experience to begin with was just with my own children at one school. And I really underestimated just the volume of participation that the CAA really expands through the Twin Cities. I mean, just to give you an example, we finished our winter boys and girls basketball season last week. We had 188 teams registered for CAA basketball, which is about a 9-week schedule with the end of the season post-season tournament for anybody that wants to participate in the end of the year. We consider it like the NCAAs of the CAA. So just to give you a little snippet of the volume of participation that we really have is expansive.
Yeah, it sounds like it, and it sounds amazing. But, hats off to you and all those athletic directors, like you were just saying as well. So what is the role of the faith in all this? Why the Catholic Athletic Association, or why Catholic in the name there? Kevin, let's throw that question to you.
That goes back to our very beginning in 1948. And our founders, Bob Doran, John Hilo, and Father Otto Neudecker, I think they saw a need in the Catholic community for some kind of program to augment and add to what was going on in our Catholic schools. And it's hard to say why, but other than the fact that they were all strong Catholics, mm-hmm. and very concerned about the well-being of our Catholic community here in St. Paul.
Yeah. Well, there's no doubt, but what having worked in and with Catholic schools myself, personally, I can see the value of athletics, the value of sports in bringing kids together, teaching them teamwork and teaching them sportsmanship and all the great things, the virtues that can come from Catholic athletics or athletics in Catholic and, as you were saying, independent parochial schools as well. Now, I don't want to let any more time slip by without mentioning you all have an anniversary coming up. 75 years, as you said, that's been since 1948 going. So that's pretty exciting. What are you doing in honor of the 75th anniversary?
Well, I can share there's a big celebration event planned on April 15th. It's at the University of St. Thomas in their Wolf Alumni Hall. And the focus is really about celebrating like the sustainability and longevity of this great organization that's provided sport opportunity for kids for 75 years.
Yeah.
So we're really looking forward to a robust attendance at this event, an opportunity to honor the founders, the Dorn family, the Hilo family, and Father Neudecker. as our original founders of the organization. And then we're also going to be honoring the most outstanding athletes of the last quarter century. Joe Maurer is our male athlete and Hannah Brandt as our female athlete. And then the Maurer family is going to be inducted into the Catholic Athletic Hall of Fame the night of the event.
Oh, man. Sounds amazing. And is this event open to anyone to attend, or is it more reserved than that?
It is open to the public. However, we are finding a significant overwhelming response in attendance. And so we are anticipating a sellout crowd for this event.
Well, that's exciting. I'm grateful to know that that's coming up. Well, just in closing, I think maybe I'll ask both of you here in our last couple minutes. So if you were to, you know, you're to stumble across a family, or maybe it's, how about this? You stumble across a school that is a Catholic school that is very committed to, you know, the Catholic faith and intellectual development and all that sort of thing, but are really struggling in terms of putting together an athletic program. How would you advise them, or how could the Catholic Athletic Association help them out?
That would be really easy. I mean, it's basically a phone call to Megan. You could get all the information you need on our website at, can I put a shameless plug in for our website,
please. Pat? Yeah,
www.stpaulcaa.org. And the website is terrific. It lists all the activities we do. And basically, if a school had somebody that was in charge of activities, an athletic director, a director of student activities, it's really a phone call to Megan, and understanding what we have to offer, and basically asking to be included.
Wonderful.
That's
wonderful. And Megan, you're up for receiving phone calls like that?
Yes, I'm up for it. I get them quite often, actually. How do we do this? How do we get going? And I also would make note that we have a very strong athletic director leadership committee. And so there's lots of connection points that we can make from a peer-to-peer athletic director saying, hey, how do you actually do it within your school? So we have great resources that we can connect people to amongst our current member schools.
It sounds fantastic to me. I'm grateful for both of you and the work that you do with the Catholic Athletic Association. Kevin McLuhan, Megan Jacobson, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. Wish we had more time to speak, but God bless you in your continued role, and congratulations on 75 years of the Catholic Athletic Association. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Patrick. We appreciate the opportunity.
Again, check out all the wonderful things that the Catholic Athletic Association has on offer by checking out St. Paul CAA. So that's ST as in St. Paul CAA.org. When Practicing Catholic returns, we'll get a sneak peek into this year's men's conference, featuring a very dynamic guest. Stay with us.
A Bible study like no other.
And a host who's one of a kind.
I was talking to my cousin Alberta, who is 102. Seriously, I didn't know this. She said my mother was so worried that I would never learn to talk. I didn't talk till I was two. Well, I've made up for it, so there you go. Enough of this senseless badinage, which is a French word for blather.
What is your name?
Father Simon.
Father Simon Says.
I talk a lot, and it really is a call-in show.
1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. The Archdiocesan Men's Conference returns again this year, as it's led by the Catholic Watchman, a local apostolate of men offering prayer for the church, led by the bishops of our archdiocese and other lay leaders. One of those leaders is with us today, Deacon Gordon Bird, the Catholic Watchman point man for the archdiocese. Along with one of the keynote speakers for the conference, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, also known as the Dynamic Deacon, a renowned speaker and author. Deacon Burke Sivers, welcome to you.
Thank you so much for having me. It's great to be with you today.
And Deacon Gordon, welcome back to the show.
It's a pleasure.
So, Deacon Harold, let's start with you. Can you talk a little bit about your vocation story and how you followed God's will to where you are now?
Yeah, so I was born in Barbados in the West Indies. My mother was the first Catholic in our family. She was Methodist and became a Catholic as a teenager. Did not have to be rebaptized, just First Communion and Confirmation. And I am the oldest child of my parents' marriage, so I'm the first baptized Catholic. in our family. So, and ever since I was, my mom made sure we went to church. That was so important for her. And I remember mom kneeling us down, me and my brothers, my sister was still too young, but teaching us our prayers. We repeat after her, "Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory be to the Father, Angel of God," every night. She took us to church every Sunday without fail. And I remember really enjoying going to Mass, like 9 and 10. And I remember looking at the altar. There's something really cool going on up there. I'm not exactly sure what it is, but I like it. Then I started serving Mass, and that's when I first thought I might be a priest. Then I went to a Benedictine high school, and I did their Come and See program all 4 years. Went to college, worked for a year, and then joined the monastery. And I thought, I'm going to die here. You know, this is what God wants me to do. Then my mom got sick, and I had to leave the monastery to take care of her and my sister, who was still in high school. And I went to a wedding and met a woman there who ended up being my wife. So, didn't go back. She's from Oregon. So I moved from New Jersey to Oregon, where we were married, and then discerned a call to the diaconate early on. Like I was 30 years old when I was accepted into the program. It's a 5-year program. So I was ordained young. We had young kids when I was ordained, and been doing it ever since. And I had a law enforcement career, which I left in 2012 to start speaking and writing full time on the Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm. That sounds like one of those stories where it's just, you never know where you're going to go next, and you're just all over the place as God tends to do. But that's so beautiful. Yeah. And can you talk a little bit about your current work? What kind of topics do you talk about? What kind of topics do you write about? What kind of audiences do you speak to? That sort of thing.
Yeah. So I consider myself a generalist. So there's not one specific thing that I talk about. So, for example, like Christopher West, right? He talks about theology of the body. That's like his thing. And Jason Everett talks about chastity and human sexuality. And you know, that's his thing. For me, I talk about a variety of different topics. I have about 22 different topics that I speak on a regular basis. So everything from the Mass to prayer to parenting to male spirituality, to racism, to a whole gamut of different topics that I speak on. And so, which makes it very interesting and fun, right? Because I'm not always talking about the same thing all the time. And it also makes me more versatile, which is why I think I'm so busy, because I can talk about a breadth of different topics. So that opens me up to talk to a lot of different types of events, which has been really fun, especially speaking around the world. You know, because that's something I never expected to be doing, traveling and speaking on a full-time basis in now 31 countries around the world. So it's really been, and plus EWTN, I've done 9 television series on EWTN. I have my second radio show now called Beacon of Truth, which airs daily, Monday to Friday, on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I also have other projects. I did. I was on the Chosen Project with Ascension Press, the confirmation program. Mm-hmm. I've been on That Man Is You, a program for men out of Paradisius Day, which is apostolate out of Houston, Texas. I've done a project on the St. Paul's Center for Biblical Theology with Scott Hahn. I did a project on evangelization, which will be released sometime in mid or later 2024. That was a lot of fun. And so I get involved in all these different types of projects. So it's just been a lot of fun. I've spoken at the Vatican twice. I've deaconed for the Pope once. It's just been very humbling and very beautiful to be able to share the faith in this way with so many people around the world, which is something I never envisioned myself ever doing. But that's what God has me doing, and I'm honored to be part of it.
Yeah, that sounds so amazing, and it sounds like you've touched so many lives, or God has touched so many lives through you, which is beautiful.
Yeah, so the way I put it, I'm just the instrument, God's the musician. Mm-hmm. So all I'm trying to be, and speakers that people that work in ministry and apostolate full time, we're just trying to be finely tuned instruments in God's hands, so God can use us for His glory.
Right. And this is leading us into the whole reason why you're joining us today, the upcoming Archdiocesan Men's Conference. And Deacon Gordon, I'll toss this over to you. Can you talk about what the theme is for this year's Men Conference?
Sure can. It's Men of Christ Rising Daily in Discipleship. Now you can see why we need a generalist like like Deacon Harold, and because that's quite a topic, right? Mm-hmm. Christ told his disciples before he ascended, "Go make disciples of all nations," you know, mm-hmm. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and getting out there and teaching the commandments, observing them what he's taught, and that's what we're trying to do as men, because we have to rise each day in our homes for the most part, and be disciples starting at home, mm-hmm. you know. So we have to learn how to. Not only lead, but to follow in the right ways too, and to teach our kids to do those things so we can go out there to the greater community, you know, our own parish, our workplace, where we work and play, things like that, and get engaged with other men, other families. Mm-hmm. And that's why we try to get men together at least once a year, you know, in solidarity, you know, as an archdiocese. So we can bring in speakers like Deacon Harold, like Jeff Cavins, to say, hey, what does that look like, rising daily in discipleship as a man, not just spiritually, but actively, right? And so it's we're really looking forward to, you know, to getting men engaged in not only the prayer activities, because we're starting with the Eucharist, ending with the Eucharist, with Mass and then Adoration Hour, but tucked in between we have some dynamic speakers there to help lead the way.
Mm-hmm. And staying with you for a moment, can you talk about what men can expect from this day?
Well, once they enter the doors, they can, you know, and we are in Lent, so Lent gives great opportunities for a confession, right? So we want to offer that up to, you know, we'll have confessions all morning when they get in the door. But Mass will start, you know, at 9 a.m. And then following Mass, we'll lead into Deacon Harold's first talk. And behind Behold the Man, you know, rising daily in discipleship, what does that look like? And then move into the next speaker, Jeff Cavins, to help really feed off of that. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, typically break for lunch. And the good news is we have all three bishops there, Archbishop and two auxiliary bishops. And Bishop Eisen, for example, Archbishop, of course, will be presiding at Mass. Bishop Eisen will help him lead midday prayer, so he'll be able to share some comments with the men as well. And Bishop Williams will be there in the afternoon with Deacon Joe McCulloch to talk about really not just men getting together, but the small group initiatives that are going on throughout the Archdiocese that are really important for men to really get involved with.
Right.
So it's a big day.
Yeah, for sure. It definitely sounds like it. A very stacked lineup, for sure.
Yeah.
And Deacon Harold, I'll bring it back to you here. In your opinion, or in your own words, why would you say it's important for men to come together in a setting like this conference that's happening?
Well, it's definitely important for men to get together because there's so many different challenges from our culture with regard to family. Because if you look at Genesis 3, Satan went after the family first because he's trying to destroy covenant relationship with God. And our job as men, as outlined in Genesis chapter 2, is to serve, protect, and defend everything that's been entrusted to us by God. And so the sad part is along the way, we were like Adam in the garden. You know, when the attack came from Satan on his family, he stood there and said and did nothing while Satan destroyed his family. We got too many men who are putting their careers or other things that they're doing in their life, their sports or their politics, above being the chief servants of their wife and children in the family, that are allowing the secularization of the culture, the materiality of the culture to determine their way of thinking and acting and being in the world. So we have to get back to ourselves. We have to recover a deep sense of ourselves. We are following in the footsteps of Christ. Christ gave us the model of leadership and headship and authority as men. Christ said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. The greatest among you is the least, is the servant of all. So really it's about servant leadership, where we die to ourselves. We die to our pride. We die to our anger. We die to all those things that separate us from God's love. so that we can fully give ourselves over to the Lord, so we can truly become the men that God created and calls each one of us to be. Now, when St. Paul talks about this, he's in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, shod your feet with the gospel of peace, gird your loins. And the only part of the soldier's uniform that's not covered or protected is the back. So even if you Google Roman soldier's uniform during the time of Christ, you'll see the exact description that St. Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, but the back is exposed. Why? They expected the person fighting next to you to protect your back. That's where we get the expression, I got your back. That's where that comes from. So we need each other's backs as men. Even Jesus needed help carrying his cross. So what makes you think you'd do this by yourself? We need each other. We need to have each other's backs. We need to come together as a community of men to uplift, upbuild, and support each other so that we can go out there and do the work that God has called us to do. So gatherings like this are incredibly important. And not just a conference, even in a sense, even more importantly, after the conference. Because how are you going to sustain, you know, the things that you learn at the conference? Your heart might be moved, and that needs to be sustained, because if it doesn't, you're going to fall right back into those bad habits, into all the things, all the different sins that were separating you before. You know, unless we have the support of our brothers, you know, we'll fall back into those same actions, those same poor decisions that we made before. So hope my prayer is that this conference is a launching point to really have men make a sustained, permanent change in their way of thinking, acting, and being as men.
Definitely. And there's something so empowering about being together in person with people who are of the same faith and who understand your journey, even just a little bit, even just like gender-wise. Like for me, it's so empowering to be with other Catholic women and to share that together. And I'm sure it's a similar experience as men to come together and share that experience as men and like help build each other up as strong Catholic men against a culture that is so not Catholic.
In our anchor discipline of the Catholic Watchman, our Ministry to Men movement that's hosting this event is to get men to gather regularly in fellowship to strengthen each other. And just to do some basic things that a Catholic man needs to do. Get your family to Mass regularly. Take them to confession regularly. Read scripture with them at home. Prayer beyond just the meal prayer. Pray with them and show up as a father, spiritual father. And that's what men can do as they sharpen each other, as the scripture tells us to do.
Yeah, because men are the priests in the home, right? And the main job of a priest is to offer sacrifice. And so you know, a priest prays. So a man prays with his family, starting with his wife. Even before they have kids, you know, you need to be the chief prayer in your family along with your wife to help form your children. Because it's one thing, you know, because what we can't continue to do is make the mistake of outsourcing our responsibility of teaching the faith to our children. So, oh, well, you know, Catholic schools will do it and youth group will do it and confirmation class will do it. And all those things are wonderful, but they exist to support what's supposed to be going on at home, not take the place of it. So you have to have the mind, the intellectual formation, and the heart, the lived experience. So the kids can go to Catholic school, but they need to come home and see the faith being lived out. Or else, you know, it just becomes an academic exercise. Math, English, science, language arts, religion class. Just another thing to tick off a list. They need to see the faith being lived out. And it starts at home. St. John Paul II called the family the domestic church. The church of the home. Why? Because that's the place where you learn to fall in love with Jesus in the family.
Amen.
You know, so anything that we men can do to foster and nurture our children to have a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what we need to be doing.
For sure. Amen. I can't think of a better way to end this interview than with that spiel from Deacon Harold. So true. I'm so sad to say we have reached the end of our time together. Thank you both so much for joining us today.
You're very welcome.
Thank you.
If you or any faithful man in your life has not signed up for the conference yet, register online now at archspm.org/events.
After this short break, Patrick, Paul, and I will return with some exciting events to help you push through these last weeks of Lent. Don't go away.
You know, I said the other day that people don't want mercy, they want permission.
Father Simon Says,
the Ten Commandments are mercy. The Ten Commandments tell us about 10 different serious forms of poison. And mercy is not to allow people or to encourage people to break those commandments. It's not merciful just to lie to someone and to tell them, oh, it's all right, that poison isn't so bad, don't worry about it.
Father Simon Says, 1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, it's so good that you joined us today. Thank you so much for listening to the show. And as always, if you'd like to check out more of the show or share the show with others so that they can experience the joy as well, head on over to PracticingCatholicShow.com, where you can find links to all our past shows, our social media links, and just a plethora of great things to see there. PracticingCatholicShow.com. Well, coming up on Thursday, March the 21st, we've got a Religious Liberty After the Sexual Revolution talk. That's going to be pretty interesting. 7 to 9 p.m. at the O'Shaughnessy Educational Center Auditorium at the University of St. Thomas. Here's what's happening. Professor Helen Avare from George Mason University is going to present on themes from her recently published book, Religious Freedom After the Sexual Revolution, A Catholic Guide. What it does is it analyzes the Church's engagement with the modern landscape of matters relating to sex, sexual identity, marriage, parenting, and abortion. And guess what, folks? This event is free and open to the public. Yep, free and open to the public, hosted by Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas. Coming here, Professor Helen Avare from George Mason University at the O'Shaughnessy Auditorium at the University of St. Thomas, March 21st, 7 to 9 p.m.
Awaken the Heart is the name of this event. It's coming up Saturday, March 23rd, 6 to 9 p.m. at St. Peter in North St. Paul. Enter into the suffering of Christ this Lent by way of your own personal suffering, as we ask the Holy Spirit to unveil the Father's desire of redemption through our most painful and tender wounds. It features a talk by licensed clinical psychologist and dynamic speaker Dr. Daniel McClure, Why Have You Forsaken Me? Also, adoration, confession, healing prayer teams, as well as praise and worship with Teresa Shackelford. Learn more and register online. That's Saturday, March 23rd, St. Peter in North St. Paul.
Wow. And lastly, we have the Men of Christ Rising Daily in Discipleship, as you've heard about in our third segment this afternoon or evening. It's on Saturday, March 23rd, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. at the Church of St. Joseph in Rosemount. You can join men from throughout the Archdiocese for the 2024 Men's Conference. Keynote speakers include Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and Jeff Cavins, who will lead the day. And it will also include presentations by Bishop Joseph Williams, Deacon Joe Mahalik, and Bishop Eisen. And Archbishop Hebda will also be there. He'll be saying Mass. But again, that's Saturday, March 23rd, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. It's going to be a very dynamic and empowering day, I'm sure. And you can register online at archspm.org/events.
I think it's really cool that we have so many events coming up on the weekend of Palm Sunday, going into Holy Week. There's all these things going on as we're getting ready to celebrate this, the central point of our faith, right? The Easter Triduum. And man, it's awesome that we still have things going on and people can grow in faith even in these last few days of Lent. So, hey, why not make the most of it and continue to squeeze out every last drop of goodness that you can get from this holy season of Lent, right? I'm saying that as I'm sipping my coffee here as well, so maybe...
Oh, there we go.
Yeah, well... You know, okay. All right, so next week, coming up on the program, CCRO is having their spring conference, so we're going to check in with them about everything that's going on there and have some information for you if you're interested in attending. Also, Monsignor Shea from the University of Mary is with us to talk about Catholic rural life. I always enjoy those Catholic rural life interviews, and especially when we've got, well, it's not quite time yet, I don't think, but when we've got the Moo Mass coming up, the Rural Life Mass. And then St. Hubert is on with us to talk about the parish small groups. That's coming up next time on Practicing Catholic Saints. Thank you so much for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go!